was wondering what little gift we could give you, Dad, and just showing appreciation. And I was talking to God about it. God, what am I going to do? Which direction do you want me to go? And so we decided on, most dads like candy, so we give them a nice candy bar. And so I was in Sam's looking through the different candy bars, just particularly picking out the one that I like the best. And that works for everybody, doesn't it?
That's right. Yeah.
And so one of my favorite candy bars is a Payday. Hey, I'm getting some thumbs up. And so I picked up several candy bars and brought them to church. And so over the next two or three days, I was praying, God, is there any way I can coordinate this with a message on Payday? And then Sister Horton will be singing the song here in a little bit. There's a Payday at the end of the road. And so about three nights later, something like that, I had went to bed late. It was midnight or after I'd gotten to bed late. And I was laying there and I couldn't sleep. And Brother Hewitt, I was talking to God, God, which direction? But I was laying in bed about midnight contemplating. And it was up toward 1 o'clock. And God began to speak to my heart. And I promise you, I couldn't come up with this. And God began to speak to my heart. And I started snickering and laughing in bed of what God gave me. If you ain't ever had that experience, you need to try it. And I got up, went to my desk, and I started writing some things down, Brother Aaron. It was like 2 o'clock before I got back in bed. But this is what I got out of this. Elijah went to Mount Carmel. And there was a lot of folks, especially Obadiah, that thought he was nuts. Aren't you glad God has a sense of humor? And I begin to write. And so the context of this message is to dads, you need a Carmel experience. Regardless if people think you're nuts or not. It's time that we went back to Pentecost. It's time that we have a Mount Carmel experience with the power and the anointing of God. I feel something this morning. I said, Dads, we need a Mount Carmel experience. And the world is going to think you're nuts, but that is immaterial. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about you. We have got to have a Mount Carmel experience. Oh, hallelujah. So if you have your Bibles this morning, And I want to do something else before I really get into the message. Sister Lisa, thank you, sis. Brother Caleb, I prepared a slideshow, and you'll never believe what the slideshow's on. Mount Carmel. And there's several of you that are here this morning that was on Mount Carmel with us. Go ahead, Sister Lisa. This is a literal picture that I took. It is a statue of Elijah holding his sword, slaying the prophets of Baal and those prophets of the grove. We often think that he slew 450, but actually it was 850 prophets that he confronted that day. 850 prophets. So don't feel like you're alone, okay? He took care of them, and that is literally, we are on the top of Mount Carmel. I took that picture, and I just wanted to share that with you to get you, help you with a visual. Okay, slide two. There on Mount Carmel, as you go through the gates, one of the first things you see is the church that's located there on the top of Mount Carmel. It's unique. Of course, anything in Israel is unique, but that's a particular church that's there on top of Mount Carmel. This is the garden there on top of Mount Carmel. flowers are extraordinary. The trees, the weather was relatively hot, but we had good shade trees there. But the garden is just particularly exquisite there on top of Mount Carmel. And on this picture here, Brother Rodney is reading the scripture concerning Elijah and what transpired and what took place on top of Mount Carmel. And we're going to be getting into that and preaching on that here in just a little bit. Now, don't get bored. Stay with me. Preach with me. You're not going to be here tonight, so we've got to make up for it this morning. And so for the next few minutes or so, I want to preach to you concerning Elijah and his encounter there on top of Mount Carmel. So Brother Rodney was reading this scripture. Now, as you're on top of Mount Carmel, there's some structures there, and you can stand on top of those structures, and as far as the eye can see, you can overlook the Kidron Valley. Spectacular place, and the beauty, the picture there doesn't justify its beauty. But that's one area overlooking the Kidron Valley. And then you look in a different direction, and you on top of Mount Carmel, and you are looking over the Valley of Armageddon. One of the fellows that I like to follow, a Messianic Jew, Amar Sarfati, lives on the mountain overlooking Armageddon or Armageddon. And if you're interested in staying up with what's going on in Israel, just go to his website, which is Behold Israel. And Amar Sarfati will keep you up to date, and you'll get two or three emails a day at least, and gives you updates on that. Okay. Here on top of Mount Carmel, again, you find where it was approximately 2.5 miles to Jezreel. Another commentary said it was longer than that, but to outrun the horses as fast as Ahab's was, to run 2.5 miles from the top of Mount Carmel to Jezreel would have been quite a feat. How many's up for it today? Okay, so that was quite a feat that he did. But I want to assure you and tell you again, men, that God said, if you wait upon the Lord, you shall mount up with wings as eagles, you shall run and not be weary, and you shall walk and not faint. We are living in a time and a culture to where a lot of men, women, and children, a lot of men are fainting with the pressure of our world today. But we've got a God that's telling you that he will give you the strength to run the race. Again, overlooking the Valley of Armageddon, where the bloodiest battle in history will be fought and God will have the ultimate victory. The Bible says that blood will run up to a horse's bridle. Can you imagine that vast valley and that much blood being shed? But he is going to recompense sin and put sin in its place for its final time. Amen. And then this is my darling smelling the flowers. And I knew that she would be embarrassed when I put that on there, but I appreciate her and her commitment, her love for this ministry, for you, and for being and standing behind me. But the flowers were just absolutely, absolutely gorgeous. And again, to experience this, some of you may never get to go. Some of you may get to go someday, and I hope so. But with our experience, I just wanted to share a little bit of that with you. So hopefully, with that being said, you feel like today, how many feels like you're on top of Mount Carmel? Nobody. All right. See if I prepare another slideshow for you like that. Nevertheless, if you can somehow, and I know some of you's got some very vivid imaginations, but put your imaginations together and let's go to Mount Carmel, because we're fixed to look at some things, and we want to follow in the pattern, men. We want to be men of God and follow in the pattern of Elijah, that we might run this race with patience that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, not wavering, Peter said, you did run well, but what has hindered you? I want to show you and give you the strength of Almighty God today to help you realize that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse number 16. Let you stand one more time for the reading of God's Word, and I'll try to do what I can. Probably not expedite it. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to Elijah, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, buddy. You and your father's house are the ones that have troubled Israel. And the reason you have is you have allowed this culture-filled area and life that you have lived. You have forsaken the commandments of God. You have thrown them away. You have discarded them. And you and your family and your Jezebel has followed after the god of Baal. Now therefore, he said, send and gather me all of Israel into Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets in the grove, 450. Which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered all the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Father God in heaven, I ask you, O Lord, to send down the fire. Touch our hearts and our lives and anoint these lips of clay that I might speak the oracles and the words of God that you'd have me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Prior to all this is happening, I just want to set a scene for you. And men, perhaps you can compare this with your lives today. How many of you men realize that you may write a list and a projection of what you're going to get done tomorrow, and before you get out of the house, everything has went upside down and topsy-turvy, and ain't nothing went like you wanted it to go or prescribed it or hoped it would win. Anybody with me? So, in our busy lives and hectic lives, and that's what happens. But prior to what happened, where we're at right here, Israel had basically forsaken God. And in Elijah's zeal, and I want you to understand all through this lesson today, message today, the zeal of Elijah was because he had a relationship with God. The reason Elijah could have a zeal and speak the way he spoke was because of his relationship with God. He had a relationship with God that was beyond any other. Elijah, in his zeal, had prophesied that it would not, and he asked God, don't let it rain for 3 years. We've got to get people's attention. After telling Ahab it wasn't going to rain for 3 years, God told Elijah to go hide by the brook Cherith, and he would take care of him, and he would drink from the water from the brook Cherith, and the ravens would feed him. What an absolute awesome menu that God had in store for him. Drinking from the river and ravens coming and feeding him. Pardon me, going back to imagination, I don't think that the ravens brought him bread and crackers all the time. I believe he seen a T-bone steak that Raven did on the grill of Ahab, and he grabbed it and picked it up and took it to Elijah, and Elijah was having a T-bone steak while the rest of them was having bologna. Listen, my God don't feed you a bunch of bologna. He is there to give you the meat that you didn't know of, and that God would nourish you and strengthen you. And can I tell you that don't worry about the brook drying up, because if the brook dries up, God's got something else for you. We worry about the present, but God's got the present and the future already taken care of. When the brook dried up, he said, I want you to go to Zarephath. God said in Zarephath, there's a little widow woman there with a boy, and she will take care of you until it rains once again. And while he traveled down there,
And he came and ran into her. He said, "Would you get me some water to drink? It's been a long journey." And said, as she was going, he said, "And by the way, would you fix me a pancake? I'm kind of hungry too." And she turned around and said, "Oh, man of God," said, "if I fix you a pancake first, there ain't going to be nothing left for me and my boys. My boy," she said, "I've got just a little bit of meal left. I've got just a little bit of oil. And I just happened to be getting ready to fix it. We're going to eat it and lay down and die because there's a drought in the land. Don't you know, man of God, there's a drought in the land and there ain't nothing anybody can do and there ain't no food left. There ain't no rations left. It is all gone and I'm fixing to fix the last pancake and we're going to eat it and we're going to die." Elijah said, "Ma'am, if you will be obedient and if you'll fix me a cake first, let me tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet because the meal barrel ain't ever going to run out and the oil never run dry until God sends rain again." Listen, man of God, listen, daddies, today, the God that I serve is more than able to supply the need that you have in your life. You may feel like the culture's went nuts, you may feel like the world's went crazy, but I want to tell you today that the God that I serve is more than enough. Look at your neighbor and say, "God is more than enough." When you feel like there's no place to go, when you feel like there's no place to hide, the God that I serve is more than enough. And the important thing here was the obedience, that the little woman went and fixed the man and got a cake first. The obedience. Obedience. I told you a while ago, without obedience, you ain't got no praise. Listen to me. Without obedience, you ain't got no praise. If you don't be obedient to God and pay your tithes, you're cursed already. It's obedience to God that then you can have praise. Being faithful to the house of God. If you're obedient, the praise of God will naturally come. Being obedient brings praise into your heart and your life and gives you the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Remember, the drought was very bad and there was very little bit of food that was there. And after the little lady had prepared the food for Elijah and herself, and she just kept having pancakes day after day after day after day after day, and God moved and God supplied the need. And after several days, however long it was, the little lady's son got really, really sick and he was passed out He couldn't breathe, and they checked him again, and there was no breath in him at all. He had expired. He had died. Little woman went to Elijah and said, "Elijah, have you saved us from the drought just so my son could die? Just about the time when we think we've got everything together, everything falls apart. But don't faint. God's still God." Hello? I said, "God's still God." Daddy, remember, we are looking at the life of Elijah, and if we can grasp the life and act upon the life of Elijah and have the same commitment and the same dedication as Elijah, you're going to have a praise and you're going to be able to pray for the meal barrel not to run dry, not to run out. You're going to be able to pray for the oil not to run dry. You're going to be able to pray for the child that is sick and be resurrected. Why? Because you've got a relationship with God. Can I tell you, man of God, it's all about relationship. There's more than just knowing about him. You got to know him and have a relationship with him. Elijah took the boy up to his room and stretched himself out upon him 3 different times and asked God, "God, we allow his soul to come back into him." And the Lord heard Elijah's prayer and the child revived and was made whole. And Elijah took the boy back to his mama. Hey, let me tell you today, it's time that men of God get a hold of God and have a relationship. And those that are out from underneath the ark of safety, your neighbors that act like heathens, the people that are driving down the road acting like heathens and driving like heathens, you can pray, "Oh God, save them, let the Spirit of God come upon them and the love of God permeate from your life and meet them where they are and bring them to Jesus Christ." Say, "Man, that sounds good, but I just don't know it." It's because you don't have a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, all things are possible.
Bible says that after many days, God told Elijah to go find Ahab. Now you got to understand, there was some anger between Ahab and the prophet Elijah. Ahab didn't like Elijah at all because Elijah told him how the cow ate the cabbage. And told him exactly how it was. Ahab had already had it out. He had a posse out looking for Elijah, and God would hide him here and God would hide him there. Here Elijah, there Elijah, everywhere Elijah, Elijah. But Ahab couldn't find him. But God knew where he was. And Ahab was told, or Elijah was told to go find Ahab, because God said, I'm going to cause rain to come upon the earth, and I want you to be ready. Can I tell you this morning, church, that in this particular time, that the drought was really, really bad. Ahab, again, had already had a posse out looking for Elijah and couldn't find him. So his days was kind of hum and drum, and he's just trying to maintain. And so on a particular day, his right-hand man, Obadiah, was Ahab's right-hand man, but Obadiah feared God. And when Ahab's Jezebel was killing the prophets of God, Obadiah took 100 prophets of God, found 2 different caves, and hid them in groups of 50 in these caves. Ahab had told Obadiah at this particular time, said, things are bad, things are really bad. We've got some donkeys, horses, camels, mules, and there's no water. We need to find some water to sustain them through this drought. Ahab said, I want you to take this part of the country, and I want you to go and see if you can scout out the land and find some grazing land and find some water, and I'm going to go this way. And so they did, and on the way, the hand of God was moving Obadiah toward Elijah. And Elijah seen Obadiah and come to him and said, oh, Obadiah, I want you to go tell Ahab that I'm looking for him and we're going to come face to face today. Now, understand again, church, there was some bad blood between these two, okay? And so much, you never met a man like Ahab. He was bad to the bone. And only God could handle him. And when Elijah told Obadiah, you go find Ahab and tell him I'm looking for him and we're going to see him today. Obadiah said, wait a minute. If I tell Ahab that you're going to meet him down at the gym, and he heads toward the gym, and you get down there at the gym and God decides to move you and take you somewhere else, and you ain't there, Ahab's going to be terrified or totally upset, going to be, and I'm going to be terrified, and he's not going to kill me because you haven't shown up. Elijah said, don't worry about it, Obadiah. I will show up. I will be there. Man of God, be true to your word. If you tell somebody you're going to be there, if you tell somebody you're going to do something, do it. There's a lack of character in our world and our society today. And there needs to be men of God that will stand up and say, I'll do what I said I was going to do, and I'll be what I said I was going to be. I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to have a character of God. So he met him there. When Obadiah had left, he ran to Elijah and told Obadiah to tell Ahab. Obadiah knew that Ahab would kill Elijah, was out to kill Elijah, and didn't want to face Ahab. And news that Elijah was looking for him, fearing that when he told Ahab the news that God would take up Elijah and hide him, and I'm reiterating what I'd already said, but forgive me, that would leave Obadiah in a peculiar situation. So tell me, did Obadiah think that Elijah was nuts? You really want me to go tell Ahab that you're coming to looking for him? Yeah, he thought he was nuts. Obadiah feared for his life, but Elijah assured Obadiah I will not leave, I will not run and hide, but I will face Ahab. I ain't started preaching yet. Okay? Reiterating, Elijah faced off with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth on Mount Carmel, verse 19 of 1 Kings. There was a lot of folks thought that he was nuts, especially Obadiah. Just reiterating. And at the end of the day, Elijah received a payday. The only thing more important than knowing who your friends are is knowing who your enemies are. It ain't your wife, it ain't your kids, it ain't your pastor, it ain't your Sunday school teacher, it ain't your boss. The enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And in this hour and this day that we're living in, the spirit of Antichrist is already working exponentially throughout our culture and throughout our world. Let me tell you, no matter how bad it gets, God is still on his throne. And ain't nobody knocked him off, and nobody will knock him off. He's still on the throne. So remember, someone once put it like this: keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer. Number two, you must understand and realize, men of God, who you are. You are not you because of your strength, your physical physique. You're not you because of what pedigree you come from. You are you because you're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're a child of the King, a child of God, and because of Him, Jesus Christ's blood's been applied to your heart and your life. And when God looks at you, He does not look at your sin, but He looks at the blood of the Lamb that has made you worthy. We are made more than conquerors. We are made more than overcomers by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you must understand and realize who you are, especially in this culture we're living in. I'm fixing to preach. Listen, your relationship with God must be greater. God's already greater. I said your relationship with God must be greater than the confrontation and the threat that you're about to deal with. Somebody say amen. You understand what I'm saying? There is nothing that you and God cannot handle that comes your way if your relationship with Him is up to par. I got to say that again. Your relationship with God must be greater than the confrontation and the threat that you're fixing to deal with. And where we are in our society, in our world today, some of you have made mention that this crazy world that we're living in, we're ready to take up arms. But what we need to do is find a prayer closet and get a relationship with God. Excuse me, and allow God to move in your heart and in your life and let Him take care of the situation. In verse number 17, Ahab asked Elijah, "So you're the guy that's troubling Israel. The devil is the accuser of the brethren." Is somebody hearing me today? I'm about to have a Holy Ghost spell. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. Okay? Ahab said, "Elijah, are you the one that's causing all the problems in Israel?" The world is looking at the church today saying, "You guys are the problem. You are the one that are in the way. We're the only ones that's keeping the wrath of God from being poured out upon those heathens today." Am I doing good yet, Brother Hugh? Am I preaching good yet? All right. "Are you the one troubling Israel?" And Elijah responded, "They ain't me, it's you. It's Nancy Pelosi and the Democrats that's causing all the problems in the world today." What did I just say? "Ahab, it's you and your father's house
And it's your hussy that's causing all the problems in the temple. You're the one that's causing all the chaos. You have forsaken the commandments of God. You have torn down the altars. You have killed the prophets. And you have raised up Baal. You have caused chaos. Have you seen any chaos in our world today? You must understand who you are. You must understand the world, the circumstances in which we live in. The Bible says that there was a tribe of Israel, I believe it was Issachar, that knew the times they was living in. And they knew what to do. It is high time that the man of God in the church of the living God stood up, had a relationship with God, that you knew what time you was living in, you knew the things that you was dealing with, and you was ready because of the relationship you had with God. You knew what needed to be done. You must understand the times that you're living in. And not only do you need to know what times you're living in, you need to have a voice from heaven to let you know what to do about it. Fully trusting in God, I'm giving you the synopsis of Elijah's life and what he did. He had to fully trust in God. He was out there all alone. When he come to his senses and realized, and Elijah was subject to flesh and blood just like you are and I am, but he come to himself and he said, I'm out here all alone. I'm all by myself. God said, I've got men down here you don't even know anything about. But Elijah, fully trusting in God, because there's times in your life confrontation is inevitable and you're going to have to deal with it. And it's your relationship with God that's going to depend the outcome. Men of God, just as Elijah challenged the people of Israel, it is high time that you spend some time, quality time, in your prayer closet and you hear the voice of God. And you become a place in a time of challenging those around you that we are going to serve God. As for Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Elijah said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Whether it's the gods of Baal or whether it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. But you need to make a choice today who you're going to serve. It's time. It's challenging times. And it's time, men, that you challenge people and your family to serve God. Dads, it's your job to rebuild the altar. The prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth tore down the altar, cut themselves, jumped up and down on the altar. Couldn't get their God to hear from heaven, let alone send fire. They didn't have enough. The prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth didn't have enough power in their God to blow the fuzz off a peanut. You get it? Peanut? Nut. They was nuts. Dad, it's your job to rebuild the altar. Our culture has tore it to pieces. They have tried their best to demolish it, to minimize it, to make it non-existent. I don't know if you understand and realize the plot that this pandemic has been, but it's more than just putting the fear in people, but that's one of them. But it's to shut the mouths of God's people. It's to shut the doors on God's house. It's to shut up the heavens so that you can't hear from God. But I'm here to tell you today, church, there is a people that's going to rise out of the rubble of the history of this culture, saying, I know and I believe in God. I am tired of a mediocrity relationship. I'm going to find a hiding place. I'm going to go to the cave if I have to. But I'm going to get a hold of God. And I'm going to have a relationship. And when I get out of here, the fire is going to fall. I challenge you today, Dad, according to God's word, that it's time to find a place to pray and seek God until the fire falls on your life and you come out with the power of God in your spirits. It's your job, Dad, to rebuild the altar.
Don't wait until you get to church to try to rebuild it. Build it at home. If you build the altar at home, you won't have to worry about the altar of church. I said, if you build an altar at home, you won't have to worry about the altar at church. It's your job, dads, to put the wood in place. You must lead by example. If your spouse never sees you pray, chances are they ain't going to pray. If your kids don't see you pray, they ain't going to pray. If those that you work with don't see you pray and testify and give witness to God and Jesus Christ, they're not going to give witness and they're not going to entertain getting right with God. I'm here to tell you today, it's time that we stand up and become men of God and not weasels of the world. It's time that we take a stand for God. It is time that God puts His Spirit in men, that they become the individuals that God has meant for them to be. We must lead by example. It's time you put the kindling on the fire. Let God send the fire, but you get the wood on there. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 gives us men instructions. Are you ready, men? Are you ready, men? Wives, are you ready for me to give it to the men? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the instructions are given to men to be a husband that loves their wives like Christ loves the church. There ain't no excuse. It's not an opportunity, men, for you to be dictators or abusive, but to lead with the same anointing that Christ leads and loves His church. It is a place, men, to where we are to serve in the role of a prophet. Can I just stop here and tell you that this journey that we're on for Jesus Christ is a servanthood journey. It is a journey of sacrifice. Come on, men. I said, this is a journey of sacrifice. And we're on a journey to serve. And as a man of God within your home and to your wife and kids, you are to serve as a prophet. You are to serve in the role of a priest. You are to know what to do. A prophet hears from God. A priest acts upon what he knows. And you are to be as a king and not only play that role, but be in that role. A man that refuses to be the spiritual leader is a reproach upon God's word. If this offends you, take it up with God. It's God's word. If a man refuses to be the spiritual leader of his home, it is a reproach upon God's word. If a woman, I didn't copy this out of no book, this is what God gave me. If a woman refuses to let her husband be the spiritual leader, she is in total conflict with God's word. Again, that gives us no excuse to lord over our wives and our kids. But her responsibility, his responsibility, is to love you like a queen and she'll treat you like a king. Oh, I just for sure thought I had some men shouting then. His responsibility, you didn't know I was going to get off on marriage counseling, did you? His responsibility is to love and care for his wife and his kids in context of that relationship with God. I'm going to repeat it again. So that man can hear as a prophet, lead as a priest, and love as a king. It's your place, dads. to prepare the sacrifice and put it on the altar. Because Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It was Elijah that took the second bullet after he had rebuilt the altar, after that he had poured the water on the altar, and I'll get to that in a minute. He had to cut up the bullock and prepare it and put the sacrifice on the altar. I told you a while ago, this is a journey of servitude and a journey of sacrifice. We are his child. It's your job, Dad, to put the sacrifice on the altar, starting with us. It's your job to call the fire down from heaven. It's your job to get everything ready. It's God that'll send the fire. It's your job, Daddy, to put fire, to call fire down from heaven. That's prayer. It's your responsibility, Dad, to obey the voice of God. That's exactly what Elijah did in the face of all adversity. The children of Israel, they didn't believe. They was in a state of bewilderment. They was just out there somewhere doing what somebody told them that it was time they made a choice. It's time, Dad, to put the enemy to death that has brought a reproach upon your family. The brook of Kishon is a place of snaring. The enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. It's a roaring lion. He is trying to snare you. He's trying to kill you. Regardless of what it is, the sin that's in your life, the weight that's weighing you down, that's causing you not to be everything God wants you to be, it's time you take it to Kishon, and it's time that you kill that enemy there and destroy it. What is the enemy that's keeping you from being what God wants you to be? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 said, for all in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, these things are not from your heavenly Father, but they are the spirit of this world that has infiltrated our society. We are in this world, but God help us today, daddies and men, do not be of this world. Verse 36 of chapter 18, verse Kings. Elijah had such a relationship with God himself that he could speak to God saying, at your word, because I have been obedient, will you send the fire? Will you send the fire? Did you ever stop and think why Elijah poured all that water on the sacrifice before he asked God to send the fire? Four barrels, three different times. I don't know how big the barrel was. It doesn't really make any difference, because even after that, it said he filled up the trench, and I don't know how deep the trench was. He filled it up with water. But just doing the math, four barrels three times, that's 12 barrels of water. That's got to be quite a bit, even if it wasn't big barrels. But remember, there was a severe drought. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this revelation? There was a severe drought in the land, and he didn't want anybody accusing him of any wildfires. Is anybody with me? Wasn't anybody going to accuse him of having a match get underneath the stack? This is a God thing. I'm here to tell you today, men, we don't need any artificial or partially fired up men. We need some men that set on fire to the power of God. It's not all, and I love shouting as much as anybody else, and we need some more shouting in the Pentecostal church. I said, we need some more shouting in the Pentecostal church. I'm not talking about it being self brought up. I'm talking about the fire of God falling. When you have a relationship with God that you can't stand it, you can't stop it, you don't want to stop it, you lift your hands toward God, the power of God fall, and you begin to move and quake and shake. Hey, that is, it's time that we get the fire of God to fall. He didn't want nobody to say, well, it was so dry, it was was so dry out here, we was spitting dirt, and somebody could just throw a match on and it would light. He said, no sirree. The fire that's coming down is a fire out of God that can take care of the water too. Glory, glory, glory. Church, we need the real fire. Dads, we need the real fire. You can rest assured that when there's obedience, you have no trouble with the praise. Can I tell you once again, when you are obedient to God, God told Elijah, rebuild the altar, put the wood on there, put the sacrifice on there, cover it with water, soak it down, and I'll send the fire. Church, today is a Pentecostal church. We need to pray, God, send the fire, send the fire. It's time, dads, we get serious about the spiritual drought that our land is in and seek God with all of our hearts, praying for God to send the rain and know that the rain is coming. Pray that God send the rain, and we're totally confident that God's going to send it. We can pray, God send the fire and He'll send the fire. God send the rain and He'll send the rain. We sang that song, God send the fire, send the wind, send the rain. We need all three and we need it in abundance today, church. If you'll follow the prescribed journey of Elijah, men, you'll get the same prescribed payday that Elijah received. Chris, would you all get ready to sing that song? Your payday is on your way. That is when you get in position. Our relationship with God is where we can call the fire down. It'll not only change us, but it'll positively change those around us. And you can rest assured that the enemy will be destroyed. And people around you will make a conscientious decision. Verse 42 of that chapter, Elijah got in position with his head between his knees after he killed the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. After he had taken care of all of that, he went to the mountain. He told his servant, I want you to go look out over the sea. We're still on top of Mount Carmel. He sent his servant out. And he kept sending him, I think it was three times, but I don't think it would have mattered if it was 100 times. He knew that God was going to send the rain. God, church, men, God will renew your strength. And all the work that Elijah had done that day, God still, I mean, think about it. Think about it. Elijah had to be exhausted. He had... All morning long, he had mocked and laughed at the prophets of Baal. And then he had work to do. And then he killed 850. That's enemies. And that's not your physical enemies down here. Your spiritual enemies that is hindering you. He had to be exhausted. But he did not run to the gates of Jezreel on his own strength. But the might and the power of God that raised him up and give him the strength. God renewed his strength. And he outran Ahab's chariots. Run the race, church. I think this whole message could be summed up. And I challenge you today, dads, with this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, can you just imagine there with Elijah on top of the mountain in front of that altar, soaking wet, all the children of Israel around waiting for something to happen? Such a great cloud of witnesses. I believe today that in heaven, looking over the portals of glory, there's a great cloud of witnesses saying, Daddies, you can do it. Daddies, you can do it. Find you a prayer closet and get the fire to come down in your life and challenge those around you. Be the daddy that God wants you to be. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy, somebody say joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know why? It's because he's making intercession for you, letting you know that he has the strength for you to succeed. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Almighty God, that these words that I've spoken, Lord, that you will allow the Holy Spirit to find a lodging place in every daddy's heart. Lord, that we arise to the occasion in this culture and we be a man of God for the purpose for this day and time. In Jesus' name. Would everybody stand? As Sister Diane, Brother Chris sings this song, there'll be a payday at the end of the road. If you heard this message and you're sincere about this message, every daddy in this place, in the name of Jesus, not just because you want some caramel and peanuts, but in the name of Jesus, you step out of your seat, you come and grab you a candy bar and take it back to your seat, lift your hand toward God and say, right now, I'm not going home the same way I came. I accept the challenge right now. And I'm going to follow the path that Elijah followed, and there's going to be a payday. I'm getting out of the way. Daddies, will you accept the challenge?